I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 will really start in chapter 11. But I hope God's Word tonight will be an encouragement to you. This is the passage that I plan to share next Sunday night as I give the charge to Andrew at the occasion of his ordination in the gospel ministry. And the pastor of the commissioning church, Dr. Gary Remers, who will be with us in February for our winter conference, and I'm looking forward to that. He asked me to bring the charge, and he said, bring the charge to Andrew and make sure it has appropriate application for the congregation. So just because this passage focuses on, chapter 11 focuses on Paul, who was in the ministry, don't think that it doesn't apply to you, because the same principles work in your life just as they did for someone in the ministry. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is struggling with opposition. And the opposition, as it so often was in the form of false teachers, other Jews who were trying to infiltrate the church at Corinth and turn the Corinthian believers against Paul. And they were having somewhat of a good success in doing this. And so Paul is trying to lay out why the Corinthian believers should be following him and not following these false teachers. Now, these false teachers look good. Maybe they were flashy, they were better public speakers than Paul was. And so the Corinthian believers were drifting away and going to be charging headlong in the air if they kept going down this route. So Paul is trying to draw them back. And so what he's going to do is he's going to lay out his credentials versus their credentials. And so often here in chapters 10 to 13, the key words you see, really two key words. One is boasting. Shows up 19 times in chapters 10 to 13. And Paul basically says, I don't want to boast about this, and it's not in a proud way. He's just trying to say, okay, you want to follow these guys? Well, let me show you. I've got everything that they have and then some. And then the other key word is weakness. Weakness. I believe these false teachers were accusing Paul of being a weak individual. Don't follow that guy. Look at how weak he is. And even earlier in the book, they were criticizing Paul. Look at chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. He says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The Corinthians were accepting these guys, even though they were taking advantage of them. Verses 19 to 20, Paul basically says tongue in cheek, you guys get beat up. I mean, these guys will come and they'll hit you in the face and you like it. You warmly accept them. And here they are beating you up and doing you harm. But verse 21, Paul says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. So he says a little bit sarcastically, he says, okay, guys, you're right. Compared to these guys, we are weak. It's like a kid who sees a big chunk of fool's gold. And there's this little puny diamond sitting next to it. What's the kid going to be attracted to if he doesn't know any better? He's going to be attracted, and he takes this hunk of fool's gold and brings it to his parents and says, look at this. Look how big it is. Look at how shiny and sparkly it is. Oh, yeah, there was this other little rock there, and I left that one there because it wasn't nearly as impressive. That's the false teachers versus Paul. They look really good. They talk really good. They look sparkly and flashy. And here's Paul, the little diamond in the rough, who doesn't look look very good. Maybe he's faded a little bit. And they're neglecting what was valuable based on appearances. Chapter 10, verse 10, look at that. The Corinthians were, or the false teachers were saying, Paul's letters are weighty and strong. So he's a good writer. He comes across very tough in his letters. But his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So here's the mighty Apostle Paul getting accused of having contemptible speech. And maybe he wasn't a very good public speaker. Some people think that maybe he had some sort of a speech impediment or speech disability. And so they say, you don't want to follow this guy. This guy, he looks so puny. We don't know exactly what this means about his physical presence. If he was a buck 25, sopping wet, or just a really little guy, or kind of nerdy. We don't know what it meant about Paul, but they said his physical presence is unimpressive and his speech is disgusting. He's a terrible guy to listen to. Why would you want to listen to him? Look at us. Look at us. You say, Pastor Michael, I'm not a teacher, or how does this apply to me? You ever been accused falsely? You ever have people say things about you that aren't true? You ever have people try and maybe pull people who should be loyal to you away from you? Maybe your kids, maybe a spouse, maybe at their office place, these petty divisions that go on and the carnality and the false accusations. You don't want it. We're weak. We are weak. We are weak because people slander us. People say things about us that aren't true. People try and take those that should love us away and pull them away from us. Paul knew that. We know that. We experience that. We're weak because people slander us. We're not only weak because people slander us. Secondly, we're weak because life is really hard. Paul lists off a catalog of difficulties here in verses 23 to 27 that are just almost so far-fetched to believe. Now, we believe them because Scripture says it, but who has gone through anything like this? And I'm not going to recount all these details from you, but he talks about how many times he got beat up, how many times he got 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails, how many times he's been shipwrecked, he hasn't had enough food, he's been cold, the sleepless nights, he's been in danger of robbers, in danger by the Jews, in danger by the Gentiles, and he just goes on and on and on. And as we read through this, we realize that Luke was only giving us little snippets in the book of Acts. There are lots of details in here that we don't even have in the book of Acts. So Acts just paints a partial picture. It's accurate, but it doesn't include everything. And for Paul, it was kind of like all in a day's work, man. What's he saying? He's saying these false teachers think they're all that. Well, have they been through that? For Christ's sake? Have they almost died umpteen times for Christ's sake? He's laying out his credentials versus theirs. So we're not only weak because people falsely accuse us, secondly, we're weak because life is really hard. And this isn't just for people that are in the ministry. This isn't just for the Pauls of this world, though probably our circumstances are small in comparison to him. But life is hard as a Christian who wants to do right. And we're weak. And Paul says, yeah, I'm weak. Look at what I experienced. I've almost died all these times. Sure, I'm weak. Then in verse 28, he says, apart from these external things, or apart from other things that I won't even mention here, there's others I could mention, Paul says. He says, there's the daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. He says, besides all these external trials, I'm weak because, number three, there's all this internal pressure on me. He says, it's the pressure of concern for all the churches. In addition to all these other things, all these external things, the persecution, the suffering for Christ, there's just the weakness that comes from the pressure of trying to help people. He says it's the care, the anxiety, and I don't know that it's sinful anxiety, but the genuine heartfelt concern for the other churches. Do you feel that? Yeah, you do. As a member here at Foundation Baptist Church, when someone's not doing right, that weighs on you. And I've spoken with some of you about the situations. You come to me and you express your concerns, and that weighs on you. And I wish there was a way it didn't weigh on you, but the fact that it weighs on you probably speaks well of you. If it didn't weigh on you, then something would be wrong. And the pressure of ministry weighs on me too. Paul says there's the daily pressure of being concerned for all the churches. Now, Paul had multiple churches that he had planted by God's grace, and he had lots of believers that he was responsible for. I have here at Foundation that God has put under my charge about 45 members, and then beyond that, about 50 more people that come beyond that. So I was looking through our new church directories. There's around 95 people or so that come to Foundation semi-regularly. Now, obviously, not all 95 are coming on one day, but usually about 70 on Sunday mornings. If I could illustrate the pressure this way, as I was thinking through this week, this is the illustration I came up with. Imagine having a brother, a physical brother, a biological brother or sister. And you begin to see them go off the rails spiritually and start to make some bad choices. And many of you, this is reality. You've seen this before in your family. But you see a brother or sister begin to go off the rails. So you approach them and you how you doing? Anything I can do to help? Praying for you. And then as it progresses, you see that, okay, there's other issues here. And you're trying to help them and give biblical advice and encourage them. Don't go that way. Let's get back on the right track. Let's come on this way. And they continue to reject that, and they continue to reject that. And ultimately, as it goes on, even as your brother or sister, they get tired of hearing your concern, and they just want you to be quiet and leave them alone. And so maybe they even begin to turn on you. And because they're not wanting to do the right thing, they want to save face in the congregation. So maybe they then begin to go around the congregation and tell other people, well, this happened. My brother did this. And they start making up stuff about you and trying to pin the blame on you. That's often what happens when you try and help people who don't want the help, is eventually they're going to turn on you. And so you begin to say, well, what do I do here? And so you pray, maybe you try and involve other people, and your brother or sister just keeps going down the wrong path. What do you call that? You call that intense concern and daily pressure. That is emotionally trying. And some of you know that emotional pressure. But it's not just with biological brothers and sisters, it's with brothers and sisters in Christ too. So, you experience that. And you experience the emotional weakness that comes by that. You just feel worn down. Once in a while, I'll tell Lisa, I'll say something like this: I'm just tired of dealing with problems. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, he answers that in chapter 12. He answers that in chapter 12. He goes on in verse 29. And he says there in verse 29, who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? So here I think he's talking about a weaker brother whose conscience isn't strong in the Word of God. And a so-called stronger brother comes along and leads them into sin by their example. And Paul says, when that happens, that gets me fired up. I feel very badly for the person who's weak. They're weak. Yeah, they should make the right choice, but they're weak. Then somebody comes along and helps them to stumble into sin and violate their conscience and violate what they believe to be right. And he says there, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? And that word intense concern means a burning. He's probably upset with the people that led him into sin, and he's burning with compassion towards the person, the weak person who's been led into sin. You experience this as you try and help brothers and sisters in Christ. And frankly, you feel weak. You feel weak. Do you ever go home on a Sunday and you just kind of go, oh, wow, I thought that was supposed to be a day of rest, but I feel weak emotionally. Well, when you're trying to help people, that's what happens. I'm primarily sharing this for your benefit tonight, as I anticipate what I'm going to be sharing with Andrew next week to try and encourage him about a lifelong ministry, God willing. But I just want to share one side note before we quickly get to the crux of the passage tonight. Is that I feel this emotional burden pretty strongly. And what I mean by that is I'm not complaining. But a few months ago, I talked to the deacons and I told them, I said, I just don't think I'm going to be able to continue as a solo pastor at Foundation for 5 to 10 more years. I don't think emotionally, with the emotional pressure of dealing with intense personal situations on a regular basis, I don't think I'm going to be able to continue that emotional pressure as a solo pastor. So in a few weeks, I'm going to be, God willing, I'm looking at February the 11th, talking about the biblical teaching on a plurality of pastors or elders and why there's good grounds for a plurality of pastors and elders. And again, I don't want to be misunderstood here that I'm complaining about my workload or anything like that. Pastor Bob's a help. The deacons are a help. Many of you in the congregation carry some of this load. But at this point, a lot of what I'm having the deacons do is heavy on them too. And sometimes it's things that probably aren't necessarily entailed in the office of a deacon that they're called to, but by default they're kind of doing. And that puts in a heavy emotional burden on them. So in a few weeks, God willing, I'll be looking at some of the biblical guidance with you that we have about a plurality of pastors and trying to talk through that. You say, Pastor Michael, are you quitting? Are you burnt out? Are you done? Answer is absolutely not. Right? This isn't a sob story so that I get sympathy. I just want to be transparent with you about this, that just with the emotional load, at some point I'm going to need another pastor to help with that. Okay. That's the side note. Where are we going with this? Well, we're going to some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Paul gives a specific illustration there at the end of chapter 11 about how he was in danger in Damascus. And then in chapter 12, he stacks up his credentials versus the false teachers, and he says, oh yeah, there was this guy who had this vision, whether he was in the body or out of body, I don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven, which means the very presence of God, what we think of as heaven. He was caught up into paradise, and there he saw things that I can't even talk about. What's he doing? He's saying, yeah, I'm not trying to brag about this, but if these guys think they're all that and then some, well, have they ever been caught up to the third heaven? He's just trying to win these people back to the right position so they don't get taken by false gospel. But then in verse 7, Paul makes an astounding statement. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you could summarize this message with two key ideas, these are the two key ideas that I want to give you. One is that we need grace because we are weak. And how are we weak? We're weak because people attack us. We're weak because there are trials. And we're weak because there's the emotional pressure of the Christian life and helping one another to do right. We're weak because of that. We need grace because we're weak. That's the first key idea. But then the second key idea that 7 to 10 drives at here in chapter 12 is that we need to be weak in order to get grace. We need grace because we're weak, but secondly, we need to be weak in order to get grace. Paul says, I've had this amazing revelation of going up into heaven, and because of that, God knew that if he didn't do something, that I would get proud about that, I would get exalted, I would get conceited, I would get proud, and so God did something to keep me from being proud, and he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. He's talking about his physical body. I used to work for a man who had several hundred rose bushes, and I can't tell you how many times I'd be down in the mulch there weeding around the beds, keeping my eyes open for snakes and scorpions so I didn't stumble onto something I didn't want. And then I'd poke myself, I'd jam myself into the base of that rose bush, and you get a thorn up in there, and man, it hurts like nobody's business. This little guy. Thorns are frustrating, they are irritating, they are painful. Paul says, something was given to me that was frustrating, that was painful, that was irritating. He describes it here as a messenger of Satan, literally an angel of Satan. You say, what is that? People have all kinds of ideas, all kinds of guesses, and that's all we have. Some people think Paul faced unusual temptation. Some people think Paul was depressed. Some people think Paul was persecuted, and he certainly was. Some people think it was a physical malady. Suggestions of eye problems based on what Galatians 3:14 says. Migraines, epileptic seizures, malaria. The list goes on and on and on. We can't say for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I know God did that intentionally, because say if it was malaria, we would come to this passage and we would say, well, 99% of us probably never had malaria or ever have to face it, so we say that passage isn't for me, and we would dismiss it. But the fact that God leaves it so we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh means that it applies to us and we can see it easier. What do I think it is? I don't know specifically, but my guess is that it was a physical problem caused by one of Satan's demons. Personally believe that God allowed one of Satan's demons, much like Satan did in Job's situation, cause some sort of physical problem that was debilitating, maybe embarrassing, but certainly frustrating and irritating, something in his physical body. I haven't had to live with a debilitating lifelong physical illness, but some of you have, and you could say, yeah, a thorn, that's maybe putting it mildly. But he says, this pain has a purpose. I want you to notice two things. First, Satan can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow him to do. Who brought this into Paul's life? God did. And you say, how can God allow a demon to carry out his purpose? It's hard to get our arms, our minds around, but it happens. But God... Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And second, notice that God takes what Satan means to crush us and ruin us, and he actually uses it to strengthen us. God takes what Satan means for harm and turns it for good. No doubt Satan wanted this thorn in the flesh to so discourage and ruin Paul that he would quit. And that didn't happen at all. Actually, it made Paul a more effective minister of the gospel. God does that. And he'll do that with your thorns in the flesh if you'll let him. When you're weak and when you're worn down, allow God to use that thorn in the flesh to actually make you more effective in gospel ministry. Pain always has a purpose. So what was the purpose of Paul's pain? He says there at the end of verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, so that I wouldn't become conceited. Thorns pop our pride. Thorns pierce right through our pride. God knows exactly what we need in our lives to keep us humble. And he'll bring that into your life to keep you humble. So verse 8, Paul's like any of us, and he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He says, I begged the Lord three times to take it away. Who's he praying to here? The Lord usually refers to Jesus. So here's an instance of praying to the Lord Jesus. Typically, we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, but here he prays to the Lord Jesus. Does this remind you of any other biblical situation where somebody prayed to the Lord, prayed to the Father three times to take something away from him, and the answer came back, no. Jesus in the garden, if it be possible, I don't want to experience this. Did God ignore his prayer? No. Jesus got an answer. Paul got an answer. It just wasn't the answer they were looking for. Does that mean prayer is a waste of time? When you beg the Lord, you plead with the Lord, take this away from me, and he says, no. How long had this been going on for Paul? From what we can tell, about 14 years. He has the visions, and then it seems shortly after this thorn in the flesh comes. 14 years he's been living with this thorn in the flesh. By the way, if any verse refutes the health or the name it and claim it false teaching of the charismatic church, this is it. If Paul didn't get this prayer answered exact way he wanted it to be, then we shouldn't expect that we will get yes every time. But why would God allow pain, irritation, frustration to continue? Verse 9, pain has a purpose. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is enough. What's grace? Grace is a gift, and we usually think of it in terms of what we're going to remember here in a few minutes. The grace of God and salvation and not giving me what I deserve, and that is grace. But a few times in the New Testament, grace takes a slightly different slant, and it's not saving grace. This is sanctifying or strengthening grace. And here's one of those instances. Paul's not talking about saving grace here, the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about strength. How do we know that? Well, look at the word he parallels there with it. He uses the word strength or power. Grace is power to do anything that God allows in my life, to endure anything that God allows in my life, to obey, to keep on going, to put up with thorns in the flesh. That's grace. Grace is undeserved strength to do right, no matter the pain, the frustration, the opposition from fellow believers, the opposition from Satan, any trial. And sufficient is another way of saying it's enough. I've got enough help for you, Michael. God's grace is enough for you to thrive in any situation. We need grace because we're weak. He says, my power is perfected. It's brought to its goal in my weakness. Now, he's not saying weakness is power. There are a lot of weak people who don't get God's power. But he says, God's grace has the opportunity to be the strongest in your life when you are the weakest. Paul's prayer was answered, not with a yes. His prayer was answered with grace. So what's our response? This is stupid. God's not listening to my prayers. I quit. What does he say? He says, I will boast in my weaknesses. All right, Corinthians, you think I'm weak? I'll admit it once and for all. I'm weak. And I'm glad I'm weak because weak people are the people who get God's grace. We need grace because we're weak, but we have to be weak in order to get grace. Paul says, it's okay, I've got a tough life, I'm beat up, people can accuse me of being weak. The word he uses of this thorn in the flesh, a buffet, it has the idea of pummeling somebody. And some of you feel that way. Your thorn in the flesh, your trial is just pummeling you. It's just smacking you up and down. It's just abusing you. And Paul says, I don't enjoy the abuse, but I like the results of it because when I'm weak, when I'm getting beat up by life, then I can get lots of grace from God. He says, I will boast about my weaknesses. I'll brag about my weaknesses, Paul said. This is totally against North American culture, by and large. We are taught to hide weakness. We are taught to act like we have it all together, even if we don't. But if we pretend like we have it all together, then we're conceited, and conceited believers always miss out on something they need desperately, the grace of God. He says, I will brag about it so that the power of Christ will rest. The idea is, dwell on me. Christ gives power to believers who recognize their weakness, not to those who act like they've got it all together. So, verse 10, he says, I am well content. That's the word pleased. I'm pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. And we say, you're dumb, Paul. That's stupid. Who would be like that? He says, I'm pleased with them. What are the next three words there? For Christ's sake. On behalf of Christ. If they're for Christ and His kingdom and His benefit, then it's okay. It's not easy, but it's okay. How could any person in his right mind be pleased with all that garbage? He finishes it by saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm powerful. But it's not automatic. You've probably known lots of believers who had lots of thorns in the flesh and some terrible things. And some of them were bitter, caustic, disgruntled, angry, unthankful people. Having lots of thorns in the flesh doesn't mean you automatically get God's grace. What's the criteria for somebody who gets God's grace? Humility. Grace keeps us from becoming proud as believers, but grace is only given to believers who aren't proud. So here's the question for me as a pastor. In those times when you get beat up and when I get beat up emotionally or by trials or by some physical problem, a house fire, a job loss, when you get beat up by these thorns that God intends to keep you humble so that He can just pour out His grace on you, we tend to get proud and say, this isn't right. I don't like this. This isn't good. And we respond exactly the opposite way that God wants us to respond. He wants us to come and say, okay, God, I surrender my pride. I'm weak. You've got my attention. Just please give me your grace. So I think the application here, is, have you surrendered your pride? Pride, I'm sure Paul struggled with it at times, but here at this point in his life, he comes and he says, okay, I'm weak. Now God, give me your grace. That's what I needed to do in those times when I'm beat up. Just come and say, okay, God, I'm weak. I just need your grace. Have you surrendered your pride? When you're weak, then He can be strong. So our job is to get out of the way so that He can pour out His grace on us. Are you experiencing this grace of God regularly in your life? I hope this doesn't discourage you and you say, man, I'm not. I hope this holds out before you that this is what I want. This is what I'm getting. This is what I have to keep getting. And drives you to your knees to God and say, I'm weak. So give me your grace. Give me your power. Would you bow your heads, please? As we think about grace, let's now turn our focus from strengthening grace to saving grace. I hope you've experienced that. If you haven't, then what we're about to do here won't make a whole lot of sense. But if you have experienced the saving grace of God in your life, then as we take the next few minutes, let's remember that redeeming love. Let's examine our hearts. There's no sin. There's no pride. There's no frustration, anger with God that would keep us from being able to remember this in a worthy way. You say, why did you preach this passage, Pastor Michael? Are you pointing this at anybody? Not at all. If I'm pointing it at anybody, I'm pointing it at myself. Because too often I think I'm strong when I'm weak. I chose this passage to be a blessing to Andrew, and I wanted it to be a blessing to you too. So I'm not pointing this at anybody. But as Angela plays through a verse or two of a song, examine your heart, and then we'll be able to, with confidence, praise the Lord for Jesus' death in our place. Lord Jesus, as we remember your body that you gave on the cross for us, your blood that you shed for us, and your sacrificial death, we have to praise you and say you became weak so that we might be made very rich. You asked the Father if there's any other way that you wouldn't have to experience that cross, the agony, the carrying of the sins of the world, the separation from your Father because of that sin that you were bearing unjustly. And you pleaded with him to take it away. And he said no. So you endured. And we're thankful that you endured, Lord. Because now we're saved. We're your own. So we remember your body and your blood with great thankfulness. Not the thankfulness that we should have, Lord. But we are thankful. And so accept our thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.